We're going to go ahead and take a look at the Epistle of James, something that James was exhorting believers. And this has to do, you know, as we'll look at this passage, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, this has to do with believing God. And it's a passage I've read many times in my devotion. And as we look at it this morning, however, I want you to take notice of something very, very powerful, very profound that we see that James communicates to us by the Holy Ghost as he is anointed. Do you know James was anointed? Do you know James is Scripture that is anointed by the Spirit of God? It is God-breathed. Praise God. James, John, Jude, Revelation, it's all on that same tier, plane level of God inspired. It is for us today, the New Testament Christian today. And if you walk with God very long, you're going to find out there are parts that are in James that you need that will be incomplete if you skip over James. James is vitally important to your maturity as a believer in growing up spiritually. And this is some powerful stuff, some meaty stuff that he tells us here. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. Now, we've all read this and thought, yeah, that's me, you know. I can identify with that, you know, being double-minded, believing for something. But when you look at this passage of Scripture, what James says here, he says, verse 6 again, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. This is strong language, isn't it? You can get in trouble for saying things like this. And it is right there in the Word of God. Now, I understand that there has been abuse in the areas of faith, as there have been in other areas, you know, where when people even hear the word doubt linked to faith, they will immediately kind of turn it off and think, ah, don't talk about doubt, don't talk about that. It's just kind of like condemnation. I don't have enough faith. Now, it doesn't just apply to doubt and faith and believing, and oh, that's me, I'm double-minded, I can't expect to receive anything from the Lord. I mean, the same kind of thing can happen to us. So what happens is we see a scripture like that, man, it just seems heavy, and we just kind of skim over it or pretend it doesn't exist or, you know, something. But we see that, according to James, inspired by the Holy Ghost, that doubt matters as it relates to our receiving from God. Doubting matters. Now think of some other Bible topics that we can kind of get or have maybe gotten off of in different times past in the church. Take topics like deliverance, okay? I can tell you some stories of people who got off on deliverance, and you could probably tell some stories too, where it was just kind of weird, it was awful, and it was in the flesh, and trying to spiritualize some stuff that wasn't there. But just because people can get in a ditch when it comes to deliverance does not eliminate the central truth of deliverance and resisting the devil and taking your authority in Christ. We had some great examples this morning. Alexis in that missionary journey, taking authority, people getting set free in our own lives, resisting the devil. Yes, people can take some things to an extreme, but we don't look at that extreme and then use it as a justifiable basis to just stay away from it altogether. No, we got to come back to the center and realize there's a central truth here. Same thing with submission and authority. People can take submission and authority to an extreme and control people and be weird and try to run their lives. It doesn't do away that there is still a central truth in the Word of God as it relates to submission and authority in our relationships in different areas of our life. Giving and receiving. People can take that to an extreme. you know, and begin to manipulate and put pressure and all that. It doesn't do away with that central truth that there is still giving and receiving a healthy middle ground that we need to flow and function. Well, same is true with doubt, okay? When it comes to the teaching and understanding doubt, again, strong language. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now, I know that when we talk about stuff like this and doubt, it's very easy to kind of look inwardly and feel condemned and self-condemned. And a lot of times the reason for that is because we just really haven't taken some time, instead of kind of running away from it, to take it and look at it head on. To just take that concept and look at it and begin to say, okay, what does the Word of God say about doubt? All right? Technically, if you're to look at the definition of doubt, it simply means basically to withdraw from, oppose, or hesitate. Okay? So doubt is like it's a drawing back. So James is, you know, saying to him, let him ask in faith with no doubting, no drawing back. So what doubt will do is it will cause you to draw back from believing. It'll cause you to draw back from trusting. You were trusting, you were believing, but now you're drawing back from it. All right? There can be different areas of doubt. You know, people can doubt, you know, obviously in the areas of trying to receive things, you know, from God. It could be just standing in faith to believe for maybe a healing of a relationship, overcoming an addiction in your life. It takes faith to believe that things can change in these areas. And you can start off in these areas, start off good, and then all of a sudden this thing called doubt gets in the way. Something that causes you to withdraw from or let go of your faith in a different area of the Word of God. And so this morning, we're going to just take this thing called doubt head on. We're going to look at doubt. We are going to look at doubt from the Word of God. We're going to expose what it is. You know, doubt is one of Satan's devices. We're not to be ignorant of his devices, so we're not going to be. We are going to look at doubt, and we are going to expose it, deal with it, and defeat it. The title of the message this morning is called Doubt Busters. All right? I ain't afraid of no doubt. All right. If you don't know what I mean by that, that's probably just fine. But we get so afraid of doubt. It's like a faith and doubt. No, doubt. I tell you what. Doubt, first of all, you got to realize doubt is just something that's common to man. After I'm done preaching this message, I will experience doubt. Why? Because I'm a hypocrite? No. Because I'm susceptible to suggestions of doubt by being in this body. Jesus was. You know, he was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. You see, doubt in of itself, you know, to experience doubt is not a lack of faith. To experience doubt in of itself is not unbelief. Doubts that come to you are simply opportunities, suggestions to withdraw your faith. It's no more unbelief to experience a doubt in your head. Kenneth Hagin put it this way. Faith will work in your heart while you still have doubts in your head. A lot of times people they're believing something, they're going along a certain direction, they've got their trust in God, and all of a sudden they'll have thoughts of doubt, and they'll think, oh, there I am, double-minded. Just, you know, tossed to and fro. I can't expect because you're experiencing doubt in your head, because a suggestion of doubt comes to your mind. You know, that's not failing. That's not falling. That's not yielding to doubt. You are going to experience suggestions of doubt. It's just part of walking by faith, okay? Jesus, first point to doubt busters is doubt the doubt, all right? The first thing that we've got to do is doubt the doubt when it comes to busting up doubt. Jesus said to them, have faith in God, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes. Whoever says this mountain be removed does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Notice he says, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. And again, that word doubt means to just to not withdraw from. In other words, believe and don't give up on your believing. Stay hooked up. Stay true. Stay believing. All right? There is doubt, which you can yield to or not yield to. It's a temptation to withdraw from. But then there's just outright unbelief. That's different than doubt. Doubt in of itself is just a temptation to not believe, which you may or may not yield to. Unbelief is an unwillingness to believe. I won't believe. Unbelief is no. I refuse to believe. Remember when Jesus went into his hometown and he tried to minister there, the power of God, the way he'd been ministering everywhere else? And it said he could there do no mighty works because of their unbelief. They were offended at him and they refused to believe. They turned him off. That's unbelief. Doubt is something that tries to come in while you're believing. And I guess as we're talking about the first point of doubt busters, doubting the doubt, first of all, in defining the terms, doubt is simply that suggestion that comes to you while you're endeavoring to believe God. You're believing for that relationship, you're believing for those finances, you're believing for overcoming an area of your life, could be an addiction or something like that. You get doubts in your head. That does not mean that you are wavering. It does not mean that you have failed. In no way. That's just part of the normal walking with God. You are going to have opposition that comes to you when you're believing God. There will be opportunities to withdraw from that faith. And I'll kind of put it this way. You'll never graduate in faith to where you never have to deal with the temptation of doubt. That would be handy, wouldn't it? You will continually be, until Jesus comes, you will continually be being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, thank God you can get it renewed and you can get it strong to where the things that used to cause you to doubt don't cause you to doubt anymore. You're renewed, you're strong in that area. But there will always be powers, principalities warring against your mind, thoughts that are trying to get you off your game, trying to get you from doubting. Now, let's take a look an example of doubt that we can see in the scripture. This is the example we see in John the Baptist, where it says, the next day John, this is when John baptizes Jesus, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, and he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remain on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." This is quite a picture. When you put all the different gospel accounts of, the gospel accounts of this event, It's a powerful thing. You got John the Baptist. You got Jesus right in front of him. I mean, in another account, John the Baptist realizes and says, "Hey, I have need to be baptized by you." John knows who this man is. I mean, you've got the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Another account says, from heaven, God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." You got the perfect manifestation of the Trinity right there. How would you talk about a powerful way of being led to the Lord. The Son in the flesh right before you, the Spirit of God coming down like a dove, sitting on the Son, and then a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son." Wow. That's a powerful witness that this Jesus is the Son of God. Fast forward, John's in prison, sends some messengers to Jesus. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, this is John the Baptist talking to Jesus. He's in prison, but he's talking to him through the messengers, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." Later on in that passage, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Okay? Here is an amazing example of where you could see something so crystal clear. And then over time, and again, we don't know the total environment of that dungeon experience, whatnot, but something caused John to wonder. Something caused, now this doesn't mean that John was in unbelief, but we could see that there were doubts that were coming against him, wondering, you know, is this the one, where he here testifies, this is the Son of God. Are you the coming one? What happens in that time? Opportunity. There's occasion for doubt. There's occasion to withdraw faith in that situation. Somebody once said, never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. Get back to the light. Because we can look at a story like this and say, tisk tisk, come on, John. How could you do that? Okay. Has God ever shown you something? Has God ever made something clear in the Word of God and by the Spirit of God about a promise, about a provision, about His character and the cares of the world? The deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things can kind of come in and cloud your revelation on some things. And you can begin thinking, now what was that the Lord showed me? Did He really say that? You know, this kind of thing can happen to us when it comes to our own seeing, believing, walking in the knowledge, the revelation of God. And it's very simple. Because we realize as believers, there's two realms. There's the natural realm and the spiritual realm. We were kind of talking a little bit about it more in worship this morning. You can be naturally minded, you can be spiritually minded. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man, the natural minded person, he doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. They're foolishness to him. Do you know? I'm talking about me now. I can get naturally minded to where I lose my appreciation for spiritual things. You can get naturally minded where you lose that appreciation for spiritual things. Doubt can creep in. Natural things can creep in, and you can lose that sense. Doubt causes you to withdraw, and sometimes it can be just, you know, things that will just distract you, that will cause you to let go of that hold. I love that. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. There's a holding on to it. There's a tenacity. It's precious. It's sacred. Nothing's going to cause me to let go. I remember at Rhema, I took down this note. It simply says, you are conscious and aware of the realm you spend the most time in. I don't care how great your... I can look back at my Rev books, that I've taken down a lot of Revs, but in my life, I can look at times where I've been distracted from spiritual things, got naturally minded. But what are we talking about here? We're talking about realizing that even though you can see something, it's possible to withdraw from it or to be tempted to withdraw from it. But praise God, you can go back to it. You know, John the Baptist, I love what Jesus said. He didn't say, yes, I am the one. He just said, oh, tell John, blind see, lame hear. He'll know what I mean. It's kind of like Jesus just said, tell John these things. He'll know. It'll bear witness. He'll know that I am the one. It'll reaffirm his faith. But a big part of doubt busting and busting it up in your mind is that you need to doubt the doubt. Okay? I kind of laid this kind of as groundwork for where I want to go with this. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Doubt also comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of... You can fill in the blank there. Could be a bad report. It could be a fear in your mind. Could be condemnation. It could be different things working against you that will cause doubt to come. In the same way that the Word of God has power in it to produce faith, the words of the enemy have the power in them to produce doubt, depending on who or what you're going to listen to. And so when it comes to, you know, doubting your doubts, as it were, it's important to realize that... That there is, in the same way, you know, in the same way that you can either resist the Word of God or accept the Word of God, you can do the exact same things with doubt. You can either receive that doubt and let it bring you down, or you can resist doubt. You can doubt the Word of God and cling to the natural, or you can doubt the natural and cling to the Word of God. You can doubt the doubt. Remember when you were in algebra? And you had to begin to think abstract. And I remember that very clear when I'm saying, okay, so instead of, you know, it was nice when I would just say, you know, 10 minus 5 equals 5 in the good old days. Then you get up into algebra and they'll say, well, you know, 10 minus minus 5 is a double negative. Therefore, really, minus a negative is the same as plus the positive. Remember, about halfway into your exercise homework that night, you're thinking, why would I ever need this? You know, this is why you need it, right here, all right. There you go. Well, that double negative, when you minus the negative, it is the same as plus and the positive. In other words, you know, you could say to doubt that bad report, to doubt the negative is to really believe the best. Think of it this way. Maybe that thought's been plaguing you for years. You know, you're never going to get free from that addiction. That's the one thing you will always have in your life. That's just one area, you know, great for everybody, but that's one area that you will never be free. You know what you can do? You can say, I doubt it. I doubt it. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. All things, which includes overcoming that area too. I doubt it. It's kind of like marginalizing it. You're not reverencing it. You're not in awe of it. You're not afraid of it. You're doubting it. Doubting it. But I can tell you one thing. That relationship will never be healed. It'll never be restored. There's no way. I doubt it. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think according to the power that works in me. I doubt it. Well, okay, but this one thing is true. You'll never get financially caught up. So forget that. I doubt it. He's able to make all grace abound toward me, that I may have all sufficiency in all things, that I may abound toward every good work. Those are thoughts of doubt. You don't have to stop and feel condemned because they're in your head. No, that's when you bring them into captivity. Say, no, no. What do I mean by doubting the doubt? Well, you got that doubt, and I'm just withdrawing from the doubt. I can embrace the doubt and say, oh, yes, or I can withdraw from the doubt and say, no, I doubt it, and cling to the word. And it's an amazing thing how a lot of times these thoughts that have been just kind of plaguing you, a lot of times we just give them too much honor and respect. The honor and respect that we're supposed to be giving the word, you know? And you learn how to begin to marginalize the doubt and say, no, nope, 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 no. I doubt it. I doubt it. Withdraw from it. You know, I got a revelation of disrespect when it came to doubt. And I don't know if you've heard or seen, you know, different situations where people may, and again, this is another area where people get in excess and often different things like that, but an area of laughing, where you can laugh, and there is a genuine laugh and joy in the Holy Ghost that can cause you to laugh. There was a time, Sunday morning, everything was going wrong that could go wrong. I was frustrated, angry, I was heavied out, and I had all this stuff in my mind and my heart, and I remember just that spirit of joy and laughter, and all of a sudden, it was like, you know, what I was heavied out about and serious about, it was like in a moment of time, I got a revelation of how small and insignificant it was. And I was just able to see the power of God, the love of God, the grace of God. You know, I had dead car batteries, I had dead phone, different things like that, and I'm just going through stuff, didn't have the money, the finances to take care of some different things at the time, and it's like, all of a sudden, it was like, I got a revelation, just how big God is. And it's like, man, this was really heavying me out. And it was like, when I'm seeing that, all of a sudden, I'm getting those doubt thoughts. What do you do about this? And all of it, instead of being heavy, it was like funny. It was comical. You get a revel how big God is. It's like, oh, wow, well, gee. You know, it's like, that's nothing, you know? And it was like, the more the enemy tried his fiery darts, the funnier it was. And I thought, man, that's kind of disrespectful of me. And then I was laughing at the fact that I was disrespectful of the enemy's fire. And I'll tell you what, all I can tell you is when I was done, something was broke off me. It was like, whew, a spirit of a sound mind returned. We take the devil too seriously, don't we? Amen. We need to take God's word seriously. Instead of reverencing the fear and exalting it. No, let's reverence the word. Let's doubt the fear. Let's marginalize the fear. And let's esteem the word. Let's count it precious. Man, let's put it first place. Let's say, wow. Let's write it on the tablet of our heart. You know? Let's let it be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. Let's let it be what we meditate in day and night. Magnifying the Word of God. So, doubt busters. The first doubt buster that we have is to simply doubt the doubt. All right? The next thing is look to Jesus. This is a very powerful doubt buster that Peter kind of learned the hard way. It says, and this is, of course, the account of Peter walking on the water. It says, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, when you look at doubt and how it works in our life, it works very much like this. I mean, think about this. It says in verse 29, talking about Peter, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. There was a stretch there where he was walking on the water. Isn't that kind of how our faith starts out? You start out walking on the water, but then what happens? The wind was boisterous. He saw the wind was boisterous. And beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. Now, isn't it interesting the connection between what happens to Peter and how James describes doubt in that first passage we looked at? He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed. You can see that right here, Peter has an opportunity. The wind is there, the waves are there. But Jesus is there too. Where am I going to look? Where am I going to look in the face of doubt? Am I going to look at that wave? Where am I going to look? And that's kind of what happens as you're walking on the water. Peter's walking on the water knowing that this is amazing, it's supernatural, but then the natural realm will begin to build a case against what you're doing spiritually. And if you begin to look at the natural case that the world, that's what when he began to sink. He began to believe that doubt. He had the doubt there. He didn't sink right away, but he believed, he looked, and he was afraid, and then he was afraid. He allowed that doubt to get in other words. And he began to sink. There's a choice there. You can look at the wind, the waves, or you can look at Jesus. This is, of course, the powerful passage that we think of a lot of times when we think of this concept. Therefore, we also are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's the men and women of faith who've went before us. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Look at this. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are all Peter in this sense. You are in some area of your life walking on the water. You're walking on the water. What is that? It's just metaphorically talking about trusting God to do something that's beyond your natural ability. And you are also seeing wind and waves. But Jesus is also there too. And he's not just looking at you as he's on the water. He is the finisher of our faith. In other words, as you're here, he is there as your teacher, finisher, developer, perfecter of your faith. You don't just start out with faith that is free from all doubt. You're going to grow spiritually, and you're going to learn. You're going to learn as you look to Jesus. Wave? No? Okay, got to wave Jesus. Wind, Jesus. Fear, Jesus. Bad report, Jesus. The finisher of your faith is schooling you in faith. He's schooling you to resist doubt and to look to him. Looking to Jesus is a powerful doubt buster. Peter doesn't have to explain the waves. He doesn't have to explain the wind. Just looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. I'm standing on this water in the first place, not because I've figured out how it's possible. I'm just obeying his word. Peter's obeying his word to come. He said, if it is, you command me to come on the water. Come. Peter's got the word. He's not being presumptuous here. He's got the word of the Lord that says, come. So he's walking out of the water on that word. And that's what we do. And as we do, he's the finisher. He's the developer of our faith. In your situation, again, financial, relationship, addiction, flesh, whatever it is, wind, waves, no, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You get good at bringing it back to Jesus, looking to Jesus. I think a beautiful story that we see of somebody who exemplified that single focused, you know, that focused mindset was the centurion. The centurion servant. Jesus said to him, the centurion came to him and, you know, said, I got this servant at home. He's like a son to me. Please come heal. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Wow, what a powerful thing. The guy knew something about submission and authority, didn't he? And he knew that those things, that sickness was submitted to Jesus, that Jesus had authority over sickness. He didn't need drama. He didn't need the show. All he needed was just speak the word. Speak the word. And Jesus said, whoa, this is great. This is some developed faith here. You know, you're not walking by sight. You're totally walking by faith in my word. See, Peter had the word, come. And this guy, you know, which was good for a while, he saw some things, but this guy said, that's all I need is your word. There's a looking unto Jesus. And when you look unto Jesus, he's going to point you many times back to his word and say, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written, and begin to steady you. So as you're busting doubt and you're in that situation, wherever it is that you're believing God, it's that looking to Jesus, continuing to look back to Jesus. I love the story, too, of the woman with the issue of blood. Crowds of people, and she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, it's just that focus. Yeah, she had distractions. She might have had people that were distracting her in different ways, crowds, but she had that determination, I am going to get there. And she got there in that touch. There is that looking unto Jesus. That's a powerful way that we can bust up doubt in our life. Wonderful classic hymn. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light and darkness you see. There's a light to look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth, you could say the wind and the waves, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you. He promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There is a looking unto Jesus. He is the finisher of your faith. Do you know that he's the finisher of your faith? You're not the finisher of your faith? This is really, I mean, when you see the scene, wind, waves, there, you, Jesus, it's like a classroom setting. Okay, Jesus. And you might see that wind and that wave and say, I don't know the scripture for that one. Well, begin to study. Begin to look up some scriptures. He'll get you in the Word of God. He'll get you into things. He'll begin to lead you by His Spirit. He might give you certain people. There's a lot of different ways He can get His Word through and to you. But He is schooling. He's finishing, developing your faith, developing ultimately that focus that's upon Him. So turning, you know, to look at Jesus. Then finally, the final faith buster, we'll call it, the final slimer that you've got in your arsenal to destroy that doubt is take the antidote, all right? Faith has a strong, or doubt can have a strong, intimidating voice behind it. You know, but there is an antidote. There is something that will absolutely neutralize the effects of the voice of doubt. There is an antidote for that voice of doubt. Okay, so when we're talking about antidotes, I just want to talk about a couple real quick. There's, first of all, because there's different ways that we doubt. If you're doubting the ability to receive from God, if you're doubting the fact that you are really going to walk in what God has promised you, there's what we call the antidote of His Word, the Word antidote. We kind of talked about it a little bit before, and that's just simply this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in his season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Notice the things that the woman who takes the word as their antidote, look at what they've got to pass up. And this is where doubt gets in, verse 1 right there. Do you know Satan is also a fisher of men? And this is the bait that he uses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know what ungodly counsel is? It's counsel that will side with your flesh. It will side with what's wrong. It'll side with your bitterness, and yes, you're right. It'll side with, you know, your passion, and say, that's just the real, just do whatever you want to do, because that's the real you, and you'd be denying. It sides with the works of the flesh. Ungodly counsel sides with the flesh. Godly counsel sides with the Word and the Spirit. It may not be what you want to hear, but it's godly counsel. Satan's a fisher of men. Before you get to that place where you're like that tree planted, there's going to be some things you're going to have to get past. The temptation of ungodly counsel. We want people to feel sorry for me, and I don't want to have to change. Thank God he's able to sympathize with the weakness of our flesh, but he doesn't cross the line and say, oh, okay, it's okay. No, he'll draw us to that place of grace and strength and overcoming it. In other words, he doesn't say, oh, that's okay. Yeah, hit him once for me too. God, Jesus doesn't say that, you know. He doesn't. No, he'll lead you to forgive. He'll say, I understand. I've hurt too. I know what it's like when your closest people forsake you and turn you over and sell you for money and all that kind of stuff. But, I'm still going to still lead you to that path of righteousness for my name's sake. Jesus has that ability to sympathize with our weakness and still give us godly counsel, that those paths of righteousness. Love that passage in Scripture. It says, lift up the hands which hang down. Strengthen the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. It's powerful. And in the counsels of the Holy Ghost, when you're in places with him, you won't fall. You won't fall for worldly sympathy. No, that's not good enough for me. I don't take comfort in that. You're not going to fall for the path of the sinner. That's the other thing that we want to do. Reach for some flesh relief. Just take this, do this, whatever. Flesh out. This is how Satan's fishes for you, okay? You're at the inflection point of Peter. He's got some things for you. And also, the seed of the scornful. That's another way of escape too. It's like, man, I'm going through some stuff. And, you know, just there's something about being critical of other people that just makes me feel a little bit better about myself. Take this path of the seed of the scornful. See, because when you're at this inflection point here, like Peter was, and you got the wind and the waves, these are pressures that you're dealing with. And you got to look unto Jesus. The enemy has some other things for you to look unto too. You want some relief? You're right about everything. You always have been. You're a victim, and everybody else is wrong. You don't have to change. Stay exactly the way you are. Or, take one of these. Feel better. Or, look what so-and-so is doing. Well, maybe what you're doing is bad, but it's not that bad. You're going to get past all that. What are we talking about? We're talking about the antidote of the Word of God. But, you know, this is stuff that we can deal with in the chambers of our heart. But his delight is in the law. That's why that treasure. Treasure word this morning is so fits. You gotta treasure the Word of God. Like we said, the realm, you are more conscious and aware of the realm you spend the most time in. And it's a decision. Lord, I'm going to get in the Word of God, and I'm going to feed in the Word of God until it becomes my passion, my desire. It says he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What it does is it reinforces those promises of God. That's a powerful way that you begin to, the antidote, you could say, for doubting God and to his provision. Also, there's what I would call the antidote of identification. And this, there's different kinds of doubt. Like I said, there's doubting God's love. You can doubt yourself, who you are. And I love the antidote of identification. Because the antidote of identification defines who you are as a person. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation. The new creation altogether, the old, previous, moral, and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. You know, the enemy tries to, you know, the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. You know who he loves to accuse the most? He loves to accuse you to you. He loves to tear you down and get into you. There is an antidote of who you are in Christ. I am a new creation in Christ. There are times you just got to return to that fact. Yeah, I'm a work in progress. Yes, I know I'm still growing up spiritually. Yes, I know there's still areas of my mind that I need to renew. Yes, I know there's still members that I need to mortify, you know, but I am right now on the inside a new creation in Christ Jesus. This is who I am. And that needs to be a powerful starting point to drive away the complexes and the accusations and the things like that. That is who I am. I remember the day I saw that so vivid and clear in my mind and realized that everything that I ever did wrong was influences coming at me from the outside. But inside, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the finished work of Christ. And that is a powerful antidote to doubt in terms of his love, how he sees you. He sees through your unrenewed mind. He sees through the inadequacies, the rough edges, and he sees through to that new creation. He sees who you are in Christ, in him. It's a powerful way to just praise God. Okay, this is who I am. You know, one of the joys of going to heaven is not just going to be the glory of heaven. It's going to be seeing for the first time the fullness of who you are without the mask of this body. You know, theologically, you're a new creation. You've even perceived and had revelation and insight about who that is. But there is coming a day when you are in the presence of God, you're not only going to realize the power of heaven, you're going to realize, I belong here. It's not going to be, oh, little old me with my problems in heaven. Boy, I'm going to look out of place. No, you're going to look right in place there. The Apostle Paul said, man, the sufferings of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in you. You see, that's who you are. You're a new creation now. When you die, you don't get eternal life. You've got eternal life now. You just simply change locations. The Apostle Paul said, I want to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. The body was just here, temporary season. Powerful, valuable, gives us authority in the earth to do what God's called us to do. Absolutely. Love it, respect it, honor it. But in the big picture, it's a very small season. When you begin to see yourself who you are in Christ, man, you begin to realize, you know what the first thing you're going to get when you live out of your body, you go, wow, praise God, this is amazing. But the awesome thing about getting that revelation now is you can begin to like yourself now. Praise God. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. That is who I am right now. And those doubts of inadequacy, no, I am in Christ. This is who I am, and I can do what God says I can do. I am a child of God right now. So there is an antidote, we'll just say, of identification. Not doubting God's love or who I am, but to realize that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Then finally, there's also an antidote of, we'll simply call the antidote of grace, okay? There are times when we're just tempted to doubt because we just don't feel like we've got the strength and the ability to do what we have to do, to live another, to go on in our life, to go on in what God has called us to do. The Apostle Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul went through some tough stuff in going through the will of God for his life, and he was praying to the Lord, you know, about his situation, his life, his ministry, things he was going through. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There is an antidote of the grace of God that can get you through everything. His grace is always sufficient. In other words, when you're at that inflection point, you're walking on the water, wind, waves, Jesus, his grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for you to get your gaze upon him. The grace is sufficient for that. This is a little story about Charles Spurgeon. I'm just going to end with this. Charles Spurgeon speaks of an evening when he was riding home after a heavy day's work. He felt weary and depressed. When as suddenly as lightning flash came this verse, my grace is sufficient for thee. He said, well, I should think it is, Lord. And he burst out laughing. It seemed to make unbelief so absurd. It was as if some little fish, being very thirsty, was troubled about drinking the river dry. And the river says, drink away, little fish. My stream is sufficient for thee. Or it seemed like a little mouse in the granaries of Egypt after 7 years of plenty, fearing it may die of famine. And Joseph might say, cheer up, little mouse. My granaries are sufficient for thee. Again, I imagined a man away up yonder on a mountain saying to himself, I fear I shall exhaust all the oxygen in the atmosphere. But the earth might say, breathe away, O man, and fill thy lungs ever. My atmosphere is sufficient for thee. Little faith will bring our souls to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to us. There is an antidote for doubt. There is an antidote in any area that you're tempted to doubt. God's word has covered everything that pertains to life and godliness. So doubt busters. First thing that we do, we doubt the doubt. We got to realize that we got to stop reverencing and worshiping and honoring and respecting and lifting high and magnifying the doubt. We got to do that same thing to the word of God. Begin to say, okay, praise God. This is the truth. This is what's right. I'm gonna get out of that natural realm. Man, I remember when that truth was so real to me. Well, it can be real to you again. Praise God. Get back into that place. Begin to walk in the light. Begin to focus and disregard those doubts. Doubt the doubts. You have the same ability to withdraw from those negative. The same way you could withdraw from a promise, the way Peter withdrew from that command, come, and he withdrew from it. You can also withdraw from the wind and the waves, and you can look at Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Again, it's basically Jesus schooling you in your faith, finishing in your faith, saying, yes, I'm dealing with doubt. Yes, welcome to the human existence. Yeah, you're going to deal with it, but I can look to Jesus no matter what the wind and the waves are saying. And I begin to learn to look to him in everything. And I love that verse in Hebrews. It says, you know, with patience, run the race that is set before you. In other words, you're standing there, wind and the waves, but there's patience. Patiently waiting. Things are changing. Things are changing. You can't see them. You can't feel them. You can't touch them. But they are changing as you are looking at Jesus. As you behold him, you are changed from glory to glory. There is change going on. Looking unto Jesus. Finally, taking the antidote. Whatever the antidote is, sometimes it's just taking a good dose of the word of God, getting stirred up on that truth. Sometimes it's getting stirred up on who you are in Christ, the fact that I'm a new creation. That can just eliminate a lot of junk right there. You know, and then finally, just the fact that his grace is sufficient for me. Maybe I know what it is that I'm supposed to do. I know all that stuff, but I just need strength. Well, drink up little fish. You're not going to drink the river dry. His grace is a large supply no matter what you're going through. It is sufficient in all situations. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, that no matter what it is that we're going through today, no matter what area of doubt, there are ways that that doubt can get busted off our mind, busted off our life. I just pray, Father, that you will just open our eyes and show us, illuminate areas of our life where we've allowed doubt to stay, where we've allowed ourselves to be tossed to and fro and to realize we don't have to do that. Praise God. If your heart can agree with this, make this your confession. Say, Heavenly Father, I purpose in my heart, I will doubt the doubts. I will withdraw from the bad reports, the wind and the waves, and I will turn and look unto Jesus. Jesus, you are the author. You are the finisher of my faith. My instruction comes from you. So I look unto you and get that instruction from your word, by your spirit. No matter what comes at me, there is an antidote. There is a promise. There is identification. There is grace. And it's sufficient for me. Lord Jesus, today is my day. The day I call upon your name. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe. You love me. I receive that love now. In Jesus' name, amen.